Amen. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to have you take your Bibles. Go with me to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Tonight will be the last night in the ninth chapter of Mark. I remind you that in the book of Mark, we're watching the author here. He has got a purpose. He's got a vision. He has a scope to his writing. Mark is not just randomly writing here. It's not just trying to catalog, though that is one of the tools, one of the uses of the book of Mark, is a quick catalog of the things that Jesus did. You remember that Mark would be the youngest of the bunch, and it is Mark's way of combating some of the misstories or false stories that had started to slip their way in to the church. Mark was trying to put together an account of Jesus that told the greater story of Jesus' life. And as we saw in Mark chapter 1 through chapter 8, he was doing so through a comparison. He was always using this comparison. You see, Mark had this image of Jesus high, elevated, and lifted up. But what it wasn't enough. And what we find out in the book of Mark is that it is not enough for Jesus merely to be high and lifted up, elevated and greater than all. You see, to Mark, it only makes sense that if Jesus is exactly who he says he is, it's going to come out in the people who say they love him. It's going to come out as a part of the lives of those who follow after Jesus. And so where in Mark chapter 1 through 8, we see a lot of the stories about Jesus healing, and we're going to see some more of those in Mark. You see, by the time you get to Mark chapter 8, a minor shift, a slight shift from what Matthew did. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is all about Jesus teaching, right? Matthew spends this big portion of the book just talking about Jesus' teachings, whereas Mark, it's not until we get to the ninth chapter that he really begins to shift gears on Jesus and allows us to see his teaching. Before, it's just this, man, this Jesus is amazing. He's miraculous. He's healing. He's doing these things that are mind-blowing. He's better than just a teacher. He is, well, he's the Messiah. And so when we get into Mark chapter 9, it is Mark continuing the same theme, and that is Jesus above all. Jesus is great. Jesus is higher than you could imagine. These little apocryphal stories about Jesus, these made-up stories about Jesus are nothing compared to the real Jesus. And so we find him in Mark chapter 9. We've looked now for a couple of weeks. This is our third sermon in this series in Mark chapter 9. By the time we reach this ninth chapter, Mark is now beginning his focus kind of from the big scope of Jesus to bring it down to the followers. The followers of Jesus, there is going to be something different about them than you would see in just any teacher's followers. You would make sense that if you have a teacher, it will affect you, wouldn't it? It would affect you. If you follow a teacher, it should affect you. And so we find in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus speaking, "And John answered him," that is Jesus, "saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into the life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, have peace one with another." Father, we love you. We thank you for this collection that we get here in the book of Mark. I thank you for the way that Mark curated it, laid it out before us, and allow us to see a snapshot of what you would have us to know as your followers. We pray, God, that you are honored and glorified in all that's been done tonight and all that will be done. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. During the tour of a large manufacturing plant, a man visiting the plant noticed that there was this torch in the corner. A man holding the torch was laying an intense layer of heat into a piece of steel that he was working. And as he watched closely, the torch was working its way through the metal, cutting a line down the center of the metal. And that heat would cut right through that metal. As he worked his way down the panel, he noticed that there were places in the metal where there would be fire on top and then fire below, and there would be no cut at certain points in the metal. He would work his way down the metal, and it would cut through, but then there would be this spot, this place, a small portion of the metal that would not cut. He wondered what the difference was. He noticed that the torch was evenly placed. He noticed that the heat was evenly placed on the metal. He noticed that the cut was being made the same way it had been made in all the other pieces of the steel. But in these huge slabs of steel, this cut that should have been easily made was not being made at these particular places. So he asked one of the men who's standing by, he said, "What is it about that particular place in the metal that will keep from burning? What is it that's stopping the burning?" And the worker pointed out, "You notice that everywhere it is just steel, the heat is able to cut through it. It is the spots where rust has built up on the outward layer that iron oxidized there protects the steel. It keeps the steel from cutting, and it keeps the heat from cutting the steel. And it is unable to pierce through that metal simply because of one small layer of iron." I think of the life of a disciple tonight when I think of these truths that we see laid out in front of us, this kind of quick snapshot of teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. I think what we see there is this exposure that the Lord wants to put in the heart of his disciples, and the transformation that Christ wants to see in the life of his disciples, the principles that should be emulated in the life of his disciples. And so often the only thing that would keep us from being able to be full representatives of Jesus is not whether or not we're smart enough or whether or not we're talented enough. It is not whether or not we've been in church long enough. It's not whether or not we have been in our Bibles or we have prayed enough prayers or we have sung enough songs. It is not in any of the working that we can do with our hands, but rather it is a layer of self that gets in between our life and the work the Holy Spirit wishes to do in the heart. There are places where God wants to work in your heart and wants to cut away that which shouldn't be. And so often the Holy Spirit stands ready to do the work, to transform you, to renew your mind, to make you a different kind of believer than you were yesterday. And the Holy Spirit stands ready with the scalpel of Scripture, and the only thing preventing him is the self that we leave in the way. You see, here in our text, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples. According to Mark, these are all given to his disciples kind of shotgun fashion, one after the other, after the other, after the other. As you find the corresponding texts in Scripture, you'll find out that some of these may have been done days apart or even hours apart. That Mark has here, if you would, he has curated these accounts. He has put these accounts together because Mark, as he heard the story from Luke and as he heard the story from the disciples, Mark was understanding that these all were connected stories. These weren't stories being taken out of their pattern or being taken on in intentionally trying to twist or being manipulated, but he knew from those who gave him the accounts and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who filled him and used him to pen the words, we find that Mark was simply allowing us to understand the problem that had come beforehand brought on a series of lessons by Jesus to his disciples. In other words, Jesus intentionally spoke these stories for the need his disciples had in that very moment. You say, why did he tell this story and not this story? Why did Mark record for us this particular account, even though Matthew said it over here and it was a longer text when Matthew said it and it happened a little bit earlier and then there was this big gap and then another account was told? Why did Matthew record it this way? Mark recorded another. He recorded it because Mark's not trying to get us chronology here. He is trying to help us understand that Jesus saw a need in the life of his disciples and by intent was setting out a course for his disciples to follow, and if they would follow this, if they would surrender to what Jesus was trying to teach them, he could work in the heart and change and transform the life of his disciple. So what Mark was doing is he was helping us understand the bigger picture that Jesus was teaching before his disciples. Remind you, it was a quick book, 16 chapters. It was a fast and furious letter. Mark was getting it out there for the disciples to follow. You can imagine if a disciple needed to know what Mark had to say, Mark was intentionally writing this letter not so that it could be fit among the annals of history as Matthew was writing or be fit among the historical perspectives as Luke was writing. He needed the disciples to know what Jesus wanted disciples to know and now. So Mark, writing with that intent, lays out this account, taking the stories of Jesus, taking the message of Jesus, and in a few verses each is able to lay out for us a picture, a snapshot, a curated list of what God wanted his disciples to understand as his followers. We see here in this text that just before, in Mark chapter 9, what was taking place in verse number 33 and through 37, I believe, strongly affects what was written in verses number 38 to verse number 50. Meaning that whatever happened in verse number 33 is why Mark and the Holy Spirit thought it necessary to give to us what we have at the end of the chapter. These are intentional. Mark was not just giving us random stories. He was giving us the reality that Jesus wanted to cure what was happening in verse number 33 to verse number 37. And so because of that, gives us verse number 38 to verse number 50. You might be asking, preacher, what took place in verse number 33? I'm glad you asked because that's my next point. Look at verse number 33 with me. What took place that brought on this account or brought on this teaching from Jesus? The Bible says, and he went to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. They knew not to talk. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So, Mark was helping them understand as disciples. You as disciples must have at your heartbeat a simple, realistic principle that matters to Jesus. And the account spelled out from verse number 38 to verse number 50 is Mark reinforcing what Jesus had been teaching and laying it in such a way that the disciples of tomorrow could follow Jesus and follow Jesus effectively, not because of the talent, but because they bought this principle. You can follow Jesus if you'll allow this principle to affect your mind, affect your heart, and change your life. Well, what is that principle? Well, we'll start in verse number 38. The simple idea here, if they're not against us, they're for us. If they're not against us, they're for us. Look at verse number 38. John answered him and saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. He followeth not us. We forbade him because he followeth not us. That makes sense, doesn't it? Hey, we saw a guy out there passing out tracts. We told him to knock it off because he wasn't with South Molewood, right? We told him, stop trying to give people the gospel. Do right, get your heart right, join South Molewood, and then you can go out and pass out tracts. Jesus' answer to that, by the way, is kind of like you would expect it to be. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Come on, what's wrong with you? For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, I think that's important for us to understand tonight. If they're not against us, they're for us. Now, this has brought on some pretty wild teaching over the generation. Some have said, this is to say that we shouldn't have any denominations whatsoever. All denominations should just boil their borders down. Let's just knock the walls off the buildings, and let's just all be one big happy church. Well, is that what Jesus is teaching here? I would say no. You would know this primarily because of a few indicators, okay? One is, he uses this phrase, and he'll use it many times in this account, in my name. In my name. Matthew uses the same account and explains to us, we find it in the book of John, but we understand in my name means intentionally by my authority. And no man that actually comes with my best interest in mind could speak lightly of me. In other words, Jesus is saying, anyone who claims to be with me has the backing of my Father. Now, if they are truly behind me and they are truly with me, my Father will take care of them. If they are against me and they do speak my name lightly, they're not with me and my Father will take care of them. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, not every building in the city that has a cross on it is against you. Them being from a different place or not being from a different place, not all of them are against you. You say, well, preacher, why is it then that we have so much denominationalism? I believe this text isn't talking about denominationalism. I don't believe that. I don't believe that this text is saying this church over here and this church over here should just boil everything down, let the walls come down. I remember that was a big song in the 80s, let the walls come down. And this song was a call for people to give up denominations and just start coming and worshiping Jesus together. It was a kind of a kumbaya thing. We'll all hold hands and Jesus will figure it all out in the end. And it's baloney. It's baloney. You say, preacher, hold on. You can't use that text and then tell us that Jesus didn't want us to have any divisions whatsoever. I can, because he's not talking about doctrinal division. He's talking about the place of the cross. He's talking about the place of Jesus himself. He is not referring to doctrinal position. Understand. He's not referring to doctrinal position. And by the way, if you want to understand why doctrine divides, Jesus is not giving that account here. In fact, our better teacher in this, and I believe Jesus would say so, is Paul, because Paul was specifically dealing with false doctrine in his time, and in direct application gave us what he gave us. John dealt with impractical doctrine, as he called them wolves. And what did John tell us to do? Run them out, cut them off, have nothing to do with them. If they are teaching false, cut them out, okay? So, Jesus was not here speaking about a doctrine. You say, preacher, if we believe this text, why do we not partner with all the other churches in town? Well, because we believe a couple of things. We believe, number one, that salvation is by faith through grace alone. Amen. Meaning that you don't have to work to make God happy enough to save you. Do you believe that here tonight? We all believe that, right? We're still on board with that? Okay, good. Now, if we do believe that, then we cannot partner with those who would teach their congregation, you are saved by works. I said, preacher, come on, are there churches that really teach that? Oh, you better believe it. Yeah, that cuts out, it cuts out all your cults, okay? It cuts out your Mormons, cuts out your JWs. Those are gone. By the way, the Apostolic Church, they dress like conservative Baptists. They dress like Baptists, for crying out loud. They dress like old-fashioned Baptists, and they believe you work your way to heaven. I have a conversation with the pastor there at the Apostolic Church who's an author. He wrote the book, literally wrote the book on why Romans teaches you have to work to earn your salvation. I said, I've never even read the book. I can tell you I disagree with you. I disagree with you because I believe that's garbage. And so I took him to Scripture. He said, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. I said, it's too bad that we can't understand a God who used English. He gave the word to us in English and we can't seem to get it somehow. Why? Well, because there are those who want people to believe that you have to work to earn your salvation. I'll be honest with you. I think that if a person believes they have to work to earn their salvation, they are lost on their way to hell. So Would it be foolish of us as a church to just bring people into our congregation that would not only believe, but then teach that same thing to our congregation? Of course, it would be stupid. We wouldn't do that. Well, preacher, I just hate all the division. I hate the division too. Tell them to surrender false doctrine, get right with the Word of God. They can get rid of the division for us. You see how that works? I don't believe an infant can get saved. I believe salvation comes by faith through grace. I believe that. That means a baby can't get saved. I don't care how wet he gets. I don't care how many times you submerge him under the water. I don't care if you pray over him, sprinkle him in the face. I don't care what you do to that poor baby. He's not getting saved. If he can't get saved, then I cannot partner with churches that baptize babies in hopes of their salvation. I cannot do it. We wouldn't want to bring that into our congregation. We wouldn't want to promote its teaching. We wouldn't want to put it in front of our congregation. Why do we have division if Jesus told us? Because Jesus wasn't talking about false teachers. Jesus has spent a great portion of the book of Matthew and a big portion of the book of Luke and a large portion of the book of John and a substantial portion of the book of Mark to teach us he had nothing to do with false teachers. He hated the hypocrite. He hated the doctrine of the Pharisees. What was that? It was false doctrine. Who made it harder for people to walk in simple faith in Christ Jesus. He would hate it today as much as he hated it then. He was not trying to tell churches to boil their doctrines down and just open arm everybody to Jesus. He was telling them, listen, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel, you don't have to fist fight the people who do it right. You don't have to fist fight. We don't have to fist fight the church that is doing music different than we would do it and believe it be right. We don't have to fist fight them. If they're preaching the gospel, I don't have to go flatten the preacher's tires. I just do that for fun, okay? No, I'm just kidding. No, the reality is we're not in a fight with the church down the street that's giving the gospel. We're not. Well, we don't agree with everything they're doing. Of course we don't. That doesn't mean we have to hate the person who's doing it just because they may approach it differently than we do. We can love them. We can honor them. You notice what Jesus did not do for his disciples. He did not say, you know what, guys, maybe you ought to go with them. No. They knew they were right. They were following the right guy. Jesus, by the way, if you were following anybody, you want to follow Jesus. He didn't call those guys to join him. He didn't burn their ship down. He didn't call them names. He didn't send them off. He just simply said, you're not in a fight with them. Don't fight with them. Follow me. So what is a Baptist church supposed to do when there's other churches who have well-meaning people who give the gospel? What are we supposed to do? Well, not fight with them for sure. It's to be faithful following Jesus. That's a simple story, isn't it? Simple text. I don't have to. Listen to me. My message is directly against anybody that false teaches this book. My message is directly against them. That's what truth does. If you preach truth long enough, you're going to be against anybody who's teaching a lie, okay? But my message is not against somebody who's also preaching the gospel. I'm not against them. I'm not following them. I'm not going to be a part of it. We're not going to have them come preach and teach here. Sorry. We're not going to do that. But I don't need to fight them. They're not my enemy. They're not against us. They're for us. You see how that works? A very simple principle. This is important. Why? Because the disciples had just gotten over fighting with each other. They had just got done fighting with each other. You know, the fight I'm most worried about is not the one between us and a church down the road. It's the one between you and somebody else in the church because you didn't get your way, or you thought you found out they thought something about you, or they got onto your kid. Or, you know, that's the fight we ought to be worried about. The fight we ought to be worried about is the fact that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here and said, knock it off, quit fighting over who's best in the kingdom of God. And this it made an example of itself in how they dealt with other people who claimed the name of Jesus. There were other people who claimed the name of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, listen, you don't have to oppose them because this is not about, you're not going to fight your way to the top in my kingdom. You're not going to fight with each other and get to the top. You're not going to fight with churches out and around and get your way to the top. That's not how the kingdom of God works. So what is his ultimate message here? Well, in this simple principle is stop fighting to get to the top of God's kingdom. It's not how it works. So the disciple who wants to be most effective for the Lord needs to deal with this principle. I'm not going to fight my way to the top. It won't work. It won't work. Now look at the second principle with me here. The second principle is found in verse number 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's pretty awesome. He is saying here that there is a blessing for those who support you in following the Lord. You see, I don't want to fight the church that's trying to serve the Lord. I want to fight them because I don't want them to stop giving the gospel. I don't want them to quit giving the gospel. I don't have to agree with everything they do. For me not to want the gospel to stop, for crying out loud. And he is saying here, listen, if you're following me and someone blesses you, they're blessing me. Now that's amazing. He even says a cup of cool water. I love that. Now, I used to think that that was kind of a small thing, right? That was a no big deal, right? Look at the text. I mean, it makes sense, right? He says right here, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name. You think about this for a minute. In that day and age, to have a cup of water to give away. In other words, it wasn't a cup of water for you to have that was so special. It was that they gave of themselves. They gave what they could have. They're in a desert for all intents and purposes. They've got to go to a hole in the ground and pull their water up from a bucket, and they've got to pour out water many times over just to have enough water to get what they need done through the day. And God said somebody would give of their own bounty to give something for you. It doesn't matter the value. If it came from their heart, if it came from a love for me that they gave it to you, they are on my side. I will not forget to reward that one. That is amazing to me. That God allows us to give to himself through us. That's amazing, is it not? Does that not blow your mind? Now, if I wanted to give you money, I know how to do that. I could go to the bank. I could write a check. I could offer it to the bank. I could put it in the mail and send it to you. I could bring it to you and just hand it to you. I could go cash a check, bring you cash, and put the cash in your hand. I could have many, many ways to get money to you. I don't know so many ways to get it to God. I don't have his address. He hasn't set up online pay for heaven yet. There's just no way for me to literally take my money and give it to God. Except he established it a long time ago. He said, if you want to bless me, then the simple acts of generosity are for me. You want to give for me to receive it, then give it to the least and I'll receive it. When you show kindness to one another, Christ is the one receiving kindness. I watched this week, I watched a brother help another brother out of a jam and then make a little bit more of a trouble for him, but it was okay, it was good. I watched one brother just serve and love another brother, and as I stepped back from that, I thought, Lord, isn't it amazing that something as simple as just being there for another brother, it was as if he was the owner. Jesus himself was the owner. And that service had nothing to do with the other brother. It was all for Christ. It blows my mind. God has made generosity the currency of heaven. That you and I can show kindness and love to one another and know that it is Christ who receives the reward. It brings us to the second reality. I can't fight my way to the top. And the second reality is I can give in such a way that Jesus knows it. I can give in such a way that Jesus knows it. Better yet, I can say it this way. I can make less of myself to make more of Christ. I can't fight to the top. It won't work. I am able to make less of myself that I might make more of Christ. I think we're seeing a pattern here begin to build on the answer to who is greatest. Look with me at the third principle. I want you to see here in verse number 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Which little ones? Well, in verse number 36, Jesus takes a child from the congregation and draws him into his arms and puts his arms around this kid and said, this child right here, this is the one. So Jesus has literally got a young man in his arms. He's got his arms around this child, and he is pointing to this child saying this word. He says in verse number 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Boy, if we believed that today. We live in a day and age where human trafficking has quickly become one of the worst blights in our generation. It is rampant in this city. Rampant in Topeka, Kansas. The appalling nature of sin will not stop among those who commit the sin. Eventually, it will destroy the lives of the innocent. And Jesus said, if you hurt a child, I promise it will have been better if you had been drowned before you ever had a chance to touch him. Hell's going to be hot. Hell's going to be hot. And there's going to be a hot, hot place for those who thought it possible to hurt a child. So is that what it means? Yep, that's what it means. Offend a child, hurt a child. The word offend, it means to turn away. It means to force them out. In other words, Jesus was saying, it should be easy for even those who don't have or aren't able to make their own way, it should be easy for them to find a way to me. It should be easy for children to find a direct path to Jesus. You ought to clear the road, make it so that not only do they not ever get turned away from me, but you ought to make it so that they have a direct path straight to Jesus. We should not be turning a child away from the Lord. We should be drawing a path from them to Jesus. And here in this text, Jesus is explaining that if you wish to be somebody important in the eyes of Jesus, you will be one who understands the value of a child in the heart of Jesus. I understand the Bible implication here. I know what even the other gospels would light and shine, the light that they would shine on this text. I recognize that. I recognize how they would have understood it in that day, that it should be possible that we don't have anybody, no matter how small or how weak or how outside, that there shouldn't be anybody that would be pushed away. There should be no prejudice in the church. I understand that, but we've got to be convinced of this thing, and that is that those who are furthest away from Christ should be drawn closer to Christ and not held out from him. That it is possible for a church to do what it should do and at the same time do whatever it takes to draw people closer and closer to Jesus. Well, who? Who should have a direct path to Jesus? Well, James tells us of a certain particular church service where the rich man would be taken from the back of the auditorium and given the finest seat at the front of the house. James said, don't do that. Don't do that. We're going to give the finest place to the one who has the most money. Why? Because that was what they would have done back then. Jesus said, bring that child, put them right here inside my arms. They can just sit right here at the front. I'm going to make sure that they have front row seat. Because if you are going to draw close to Christ, you are going to be the one who's close. I understand Matthew would tell us, well, this means that we should have the heart of a child. We should be the one with a child's heart. Yes. And at the same time, Mark is using this same message to explain that if we wish to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we are not going to be pushing those who are great in man's eyes to the front of the line, but rather, we're going to be making room for the least at the feet of Jesus. If you wish to be measured of any value in the kingdom of God, it is not by who has the most money or who has the most prestige or who's been in the church longest or who's run the ministry the longest or who's grown their ministry the most. If you want prestige in the house of God, just be the smallest, just be the weakest, just be the one who's made room for the weakest to find their way to Jesus. You want to serve God in a big way. If you want to be something big in God's eyes, don't just be a child-hearted individual. Make room for the children at the feet of Jesus. As disciples, our job is not to remain the child at heart. Our job is to be the one who makes room for Jesus, at the feet of Jesus for anyone. Meaning there's no one too poor for me to love. There's no one too outward and too awkward for me to care about. There's nobody that's so insignificant to Jesus that I can't sacrifice my life and time to give to them. Jesus was pointing out to us, if we really wish to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we cannot. We've got to be those who have decided that I can make of myself something that honors God. I don't have to fight my way to the top. And God takes my generosity personally. And so I have the ability to make less of myself to make more of Christ. And at the same time, I have the ability and should, as a servant of God, as a disciple of Christ, to make room for the weakest, the least, at the feet of Jesus. Every ounce of my influence, every ounce of my strength, every ounce of what I have been given by God is not to elevate me, but is to allow those who are weakest, quickest access to Jesus. I think of the way we teach our children. I imagine this is the way you teach your children. I have three boys, and I'm grateful for all three of my boys, or two of them at least. And I'm just teasing. The truth is, I'm grateful for my boys. I love being the dad of boys. I really do. I love my daughter, but I love the Metzingers had boys. And one of my favorite things is talk to them about men things, about things that men do. And we like shooting guns, and we like messing with knives, and we like doing dumb stuff. It's just fun. We like doing it. We like driving four-wheelers. We like having a good time. That's what men like to do. We enjoy that stuff. We like looking at muscles in the mirror, you know? We like doing that stuff. That's the stuff we like to do. We like to, yeah, we like that stuff. That's awesome. One of the lessons I want my boys to know is the lesson my dad taught me. I imagine his dad taught him. God made me the way he made me. God made my boys the way he made them. I talk to them. I say, look at how your muscle mass is building. Look at that. That's great. Do you know why God gave you those muscles? I want them to know God gave them muscles so that he could protect those who didn't have the same muscles. God didn't make you strong so you could position yourself at the top of the pile. He made you strong so you could protect anybody that couldn't get there. I want them to know that lesson. You say, well, preacher, that's an important lesson. Well, I wish I was smart enough to think of that for myself. I wasn't. And my dad had to teach me that one. My dad had this rule, and I've never given it to my kids because I know what the male instinct is to do that. Remember the day we were at an event, and a teenage boy, I don't know if I should tell the story. A teenage boy began to punch a teenage girl in the face, and he grabbed her by the bangs and punched her two more times, and they broke it up finally. And my dad looked at me that night when I told him. I said, Dad, I couldn't believe it, this kid. My dad stopped. My whole world stopped with me. And he looked at me and he said, what did you do? I said, Dad, I didn't hit her. I mean, I wouldn't there. He goes, did you try to stop it? So, no, I didn't. He said, Jeremiah, he said, you listen to me, son. He said, if that ever happens again, you better be in the middle of that guy with both fists flailing. I don't care if he beats you to death, you better have fought him. He said, if you get in trouble, I have your back. If you get arrested, I'll be there for you. But you do not ever let it happen again. I remember that as clear as if I was standing in his room today. He said, that is why God made you strong, so you can fight back for those who can't. And I look at our world, and do you know who gets pushed furthest away from Jesus in all of this? It's those who need him most. Our world drains people of any potential they've got and leaves them broken and abandoned. It over-sexualizes women and leaves them far from the Lord. And when they've gotten everything they want, they leave them and abandon them. They take children and they twist their minds and they point them in a million directions that aren't after Jesus. And they waste entire lifetimes chasing after stuff that'll never matter. The ones who get hurt are the ones who need Jesus the most. I feel like there ought to be Christians, if we're walking with Jesus, it ought to be we are following Jesus not for our benefit, but for the benefit of those that are furthest from Christ. Why are we built like a church? We're not built like a church to entertain each other till Jesus gets back. We're built to be a church because we're strong. This is a strong church, and I'm grateful for it. Strong enough church that God's going to allow us to plant a church and put two missionaries on foreign fields. That's strength God has given to us. Boy, I think we ought to be proud of ourselves. Baloney. We ought not. We ought to recognize that's what churches do. We're not special. We're strong. God made it that way. And by the way, if we are such a strong church, then we as a church ought to be that place where those who are furthest from Christ can find Jesus. We ought to be those who are strong enough to leave this place week after week after week, going out into a world, not to make something more of ourselves or for ourselves, but this church is so strong that we look at those walls as the entryway into the mission field. And everywhere we go, we are missionaries. Everywhere we, every conversation we have, we are Christians first and then whatever else. We ought to be that strong. If we are so strong, if our church is so strong and it's been built with all that God has given to us, then we ought to be those who are most interested in protecting those who are far away from God. This is the pattern that Mark set. Mark was simply explaining here that if you're so strong, if you have so much strength, then you should be strong enough to make a place for the weakest and the least closest to Christ. I was teasing the other day at soul winning. I talked about what would happen if our church effectively followed up on every person that's ever visited our church. If we were effective at actually caring for every person that God had stewarded to us, I believe, and I told them this, and I truly believe this, I've done the math, and as best as I can do the math, if all we did for the rest of 2019 as a church was chase after the people God has put us directly in contact with, we would have this place jam-packed every Sunday. It's silly that we don't, by the way. It's silly that we don't. That what it means is we're not effective at reaching the people God's trusted to us. I don't know how we could count ourselves faithful if he can't trust us and then us do a good job following up on him. But if we did, by the end of 2019, this place would be jam-packed. We would have to do it this way. We would have to have all the guests take the 11 o'clock hour, and we'd have to just have all the normal attenders. We'd have to ask you to come back another time. We'd have to come back after lunch. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. Absolutely. You showed up at 11 o'clock. You just have to come back because these people all have your seat. We just have to ask people, get up out of their seat. I wonder if we could do that, by the way. I wonder how many of us are strong enough to say, oh, preacher, I'll sit in the choir loft. I've been in those services. I've been in the services where we ran out of seats and the church people had to go sit in the choir loft just to have a place to sit. I thought that was awesome. That was exciting to me. It was just before Eastside Baptist Church we were in Sioux Falls, just before they went to two services. We were jam-packed in that place. It was hot. It was miserable. We were on old wooden chairs, and the place just kept getting more full. More and more and more and more and more people just coming to Christ and getting saved. Marriage is getting put back together. They went to two services. They had to build a place just so they'd have enough room for everybody. It was awesome. And we watched God bless in that way. And I think of our church. You know, the church that God has made us strong. But why did he make us strong? He made us strong so that those who don't know Christ can know him. That's why he made us this. You have the muscles, you got to look at it. Just look at that. You've got that. Why? For those who are furthest away. At church, what Mark is trying to explain to us is that if we're true disciples of Jesus Christ, then our heartbeat is not, I wonder if Jesus thinks I'm any better now. Better than that guy, right, Jesus? No, the heart of the disciple is, Lord, what matters is what do you think of them? Lord, how can I help that one get to you? Lord, how can I help my neighbor come to you? Lord, how can I help my coworker come to you? Lord, there was that visitor in our Sunday school class this morning. Lord, would you let me reach that person? I wonder if I could go visit them. Hey, preacher, would you let me go visit that family? Would you let my wife and I go minister to them? Would you let me? You know, honestly, there have been times in our church where that was the heartbeat. We would have guest cards at the back of the auditorium on a Sunday, and we couldn't even get them to the office before somebody came and asked for them. Hey, preacher, my wife and I, we're gonna try to follow up with that family, and we're going to take them to lunch next week. So could we get that information? Like, can I even put it in a computer yet? No, actually, if we could get that information, we're going to call them this afternoon and set that up. It's amazing. That can happen again. That just has to happen again. Who does that? Who is so crazy they do that? The disciple who's decided. If we're so strong, let's be strong for the ones who don't know Jesus. Let's be that kind of strong. I'm not strong so I can fight my way to the top, because there is this principle that I can give of myself enough to make more of Jesus. Generosity gets noticed in the eyes of my Savior, and I want to be one who is all about protecting those who are furthest from Christ. And then I want you to see this truth. The Bible says Verse number 43, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse number 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And verse number 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. My goodness. Imagine how gross that image is. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Why? I think it's in direct connection to what he just said. What he's explaining is there is nothing that shouldn't be given up so that you can have the kingdom of heaven. Give up anything that would keep you from having eternity in heaven. Give up anything. Now, directly connected to what we just said a second ago, what if we went at that kind of ferocity at those who don't have Jesus now? Remember, this was a lesson. If you look, step back and look at the other Gospels, this message was not just given to the disciples. It was given to the whole congregation that had gathered around the disciples, and he was explaining to them, you need the kingdom of heaven. You need the kingdom of heaven, for crying out loud. Have the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anything stop you from the kingdom of heaven. Don't let it happen. Don't let your eye offend you. Don't let your hand offend you. Don't let your foot offend you. Don't let anything stop you from having the kingdom of heaven. Don't let it happen. Think of the church today. The disciple follows after Jesus as one that will not stop, will not fail to keep the main thing the main thing. We put Jesus back in his proper place and we elevate the view of heaven again and be those that are all about making whatever sacrifices are necessary so that people who are not belong, who do not belong to Jesus, have room with Jesus. In other words, it's this. In other words, we're saying that you and I are to make sacrifices that others can be saved. You say, wait a second, preacher, that sounds an awful lot like what you just said a moment ago. Yes, but it is in direct application to who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Fight the argument all the way out with me. If I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the last thing I want is everybody going to the kingdom. Because certainly there's going to be somebody better than me in the kingdom, and I don't want that. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so therefore it should be a very small group of people of which I can fight and bicker my way to the top and become the most important. You see, who has lost in the fight to the top is not the other disciples. Who is lost in the fight to the top are those who need Jesus. In other words, there shouldn't be a fight inside the church for those who are going to get to the top, but rather a fight on the outside of who is going to be able to scratch their way to see their neighbor reach, to see their friend reach. In other words, the battle's taking place in the wrong place. Do whatever it takes to see someone come to Christ. Do whatever it takes. You say, well, wait a second, it's going to cost a lot. Chop your arm off then. Well, no, that's even worse. Well, then this is no big thing, is it? This is not a big sacrifice, is it? Well, preacher, that's just going to cost too much money. Then I'll take an eyeball. No, that's gross. I'm not doing that. Oh, well, then that price isn't too much then. Isn't that what he's saying? Of course, that's what he's saying. He's getting across that there is no sacrifice that is greater than the sacrifice or greater than the prize of having the kingdom of heaven. Do whatever it takes. I don't know. I just think sometimes God asks too much of us. No, if you've got both feet here tonight, he hasn't asked too much. He hasn't. What would stop us? And then see tonight, verse number 49. For everyone that is salted with fire, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Boy, we don't like that. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. So he's drawing an analogy here. The offering that would come before the Lord would be covered in salt, and it would be tasty. It would have a flavor to it. He said, by the way, the saint is salted with fire. I don't like that. I know. But Jesus said, if you want to be tasty to the Lord, it can only be through persecution. It'll be through the sacrifice of too much, of the sacrifices of persecution, that you and I take on a flavor that is savory to the Lord. In other words, we don't push away from persecution. We accept it, we love it, we embrace it. Why? Because salt is good. But the salt has lost its saltiness. Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. You're going to go through persecution. It shouldn't change the unity in the church. You're going to go through trials and tribulation. It shouldn't change your love for one another. Christ is calling on disciples who will grapple their way to the bottom, who will fight their way to insignificance, so that he who is greatest will be last, and he that is weakest will be first. Church, as soon as we get a hold of this, we will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, welcome to the fight to the bottom.